the Festival of the Innocents. Why do you think they would call it that? The Festival of the Innocents. Think about it. What happened after the birth of Jesus? The wise men came. And why did the wise men not go back the same way they came? God told them to go a different way. And don't go tell Herod. And what did Herod do when he found out that the wise men had mocked him and had gone a different route and had not come back to tell him where they had found the Christ child? What did Herod do?
He was very unhappy.
Yeah, he was very unhappy. And we have what is called the slaughter of the innocents. And today is the day that the church, historically, has celebrated the Festival of the Innocents. So it might surprise you to know that the Christmas story is not all about joy. Peace, joy, and love. That's the main thing that we hear about Christmas. But there was some pain. Our text today informs us of a daring escape in the middle of the night. It reveals the Bethlehem butcher, Herod the Great. It tells of how he murdered innocent babies trying to destroy the Christ child, the one who was born King of the Jews. And if you thought Christmas was the season of perpetual joy, sorry, there's a little bit more to the story. The bright lights and the tinsel and all of that are just half of the story. The other half is the sinful realities of life. The song says, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Well, Jesus might not have cried, but many others did. Many others did. So Matthew tells us about the wise men's visit in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. The day of the innocents, the festival of the innocents. So for 2,000 years, this day has been universally observed. Because they died so young, these little ones are called the innocents. The innocent. Now, there's some people who don't believe that there's any such thing as innocent. There's some people who believe that we did not just inherit Adam's tendency to sin, but we inherited Adam's sin. And some people believe that we are punished for the sins of our fathers. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will punish you for your father's sins? I don't believe that. I believe that a person is innocent until they know enough to commit a sin. I believe there is an age of accountability that a person reaches, and it's different for different people. Some people are just not ever straight ahead, if you know what I mean. Some people never come to the point to where they understand right and wrong. They're mentally deficient. We have them in special ed. We treat them with respect, but we treat them differently. Because they just don't understand. And so they're innocent. But they may never reach an age of accountability. But for most of us, we reached an accountability at probably age 4 or 5 years old, and we knew the difference between right and wrong, and we did wrong. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one, because we all fall short. We all sin. But these children were innocent. In Matthew 2:16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all of the coasts thereof," all around Bethlehem, "from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So we know that they were innocent because they were 2 years old and under. How many of you agree with me that a two-year-old is innocent? A two-year-old is not smart enough to know right from wrong. So every child 2 years old and under, Herod killed him, slaughtered him. Every child, every male child, rather, in and around Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a large town. There were about 1,000 people who lived in Bethlehem. And sociologists tell us that in a town of about 1,000, there probably would have been 20 children who were 2 years old and under. So he probably killed about 20 children, babies, in and around Bethlehem who were innocent. Simply because he thought they were going to take his place as king. Harmless babies, too young to be capable of sin, and also too young to defend themselves against Herod's soldiers. They were slain because Herod wanted to kill the Messiah. Herod wanted to kill the Christ. And so that's why this became a holy day. Was for the sake of Christ. So Herod, there's more than one Herod. You may have figured that out if you've read the Gospels. There's more than one Herod. And this is Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was a builder. He built the temple, Herod's temple, they call it, because it was perhaps more majestic than Solomon's temple. I mean, it was huge. And he built huge cities. And he built all kinds of new architecture in and around Israel. He was a Roman, but he was also a Jew. And the Romans had set him up as king of Israel, but he was subservient to Caesar. And so he was considered to be the king of Israel, but at the same time, he was under Caesar. He had often struggled to keep his throne, even when there was no threat. Macrobius was a Roman historian who wrote about Herod the Great and said, as part of the slaughter of the boys up to 2 years old, listed in our story here, that Herod ordered his own son to be killed as well. He had a young child that fit in that age group. And he had him killed just like all the rest of them. The Emperor Augustus remarked that it is better to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son. Now, the Greek word for pig is quis, and the Greek word for son is quios. So you just add the Omicron there, quios. And Augustus said it's better to be his quis than his quios. Better to be his pig than his son, because as a Jew, he didn't kill pigs. He didn't touch pigs. He didn't eat ham or pork chops or bacon. I don't know how he got along without bacon, but as a Jew, they don't eat bacon. And they didn't eat any kind of pork. And so Augustus said it was better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. So Herod killed 3 of his sons over his lifetime and many others because he saw them as threats to his throne. He was afraid that somebody was going to take away his throne. And so that's why he slaughtered all of these innocent children in Bethlehem. Politics. Seeking power. So anyway, he had this history already, and when the 3 wise men come and they're seeking the new king of the Jews, Herod panicked. What do you mean, king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. He said, when you find him, you come back and you tell me about it, because I want to go worship him too. Sure. Yeah, you want to go worship him. So he killed every male child in the region, 2 years old and under. In the meantime, God warned the wise men in the dream to go back a different route. So they went around Jerusalem instead of through it, and they did not tell Herod anything. Herod eventually figured out that the wise men had mocked him and they had left without telling him where they had found this child. And he knew from what they had told him that the child was in Bethlehem. And so Herod had every child 2 years old and under slaughtered. Terrible, terrible story. Sad part is, Herod was already way up in years. There was no way that a 2-year-old was going to be a challenge to his kingdom, because he wasn't going to live that long, and he should have known it. He was already way up in years. And so when you've got a 2-year-old, and you may not live for another 5 or 6 years, That's Herod's thought. So he had all of the children, male children, 2 years old and under, slaughtered. And then he lived another 5 years after that. That's it. They would have been 7 years old. Till he had every male child, 2 and under, put to death. He arranged for a massacre. When he could not dispose of the king as he intended, he had a plan B. If I can't go find this guy and worship him, what he said he was going to do at least, his plan B was, I'll just destroy all of the children. All of the male children, 2 years old and under. To my mind, it's kind of strange that he was able to find anybody to carry out his command. Can you imagine? I want you to go kill all the 2-year-old male babies. I'm barbaric. How terrible. How could anybody do that? Go kill all the little boys, 2 years old and under. Just slaughter them. How could anybody do that? Well, there's more of that story too. You see, the Democrats and the Republicans, they hated each other. Oh, wait. The Romans and the Jews. The Romans hated the Jews. And his soldiers were monsters. Herod was the biggest monster of all. He was the incarnation of cruelty. And blood was his delight. That's just the way Herod was, Herod the Great. But he was spoiled because God had already moved Jesus to Egypt. His plan B didn't work. Plan A didn't work. Plan B didn't work. You see, God's bigger than Herod. God's bigger than any political leader. God had it all under control. Herod might do his worst, but God still had things in charge. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So Ramah was a little town close to Bethlehem, and it says Ramah could hear the weeping and the crying and the lamentation all the way from Bethlehem. This is powerfully expressed in these three touching words. Lamentation, weeping, mourning. It was originally prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and in Jeremiah 40. You see, God told about this before it ever happened. Jeremiah 31:15, reading from the New Living Translation, says, this is what the Lord says, a cry is heard in Ramah, deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. That's Jeremiah 31:15. So there was another event that took place when the Babylonians came and they destroyed Ramah. And they said that you could hear the weeping and the crying of the people at Ramah all the way to Bethlehem. But now, a few hundred years later, we have the opposite. We have this slaughter in Bethlehem, and you can hear the weeping and the crying all the way at Rahab. Weeping in Ramah. So loud it could be heard in Bethlehem. And now weeping in Bethlehem, so loud that it could be heard in Ramah. That was a complete fulfillment of this prophecy. So some question, how could God allow this? How could God allow such evil to occur? We were talking this morning about, in Sunday school, loving God, and what we're supposed to do, and showing our love for God, and knowing that God loves us, and how we understand God loves us, and sometimes things happen to us, and we wonder, does God really love us because He allowed this to happen? Well, sometimes we question God. How did you let this happen? How did you let such evil occur? Some even ask, how did you let Jesus escape it? You let this happen, and yet you didn't leave your own son there to suffer the same thing? Matthew didn't ask those questions. As a Jew, Matthew already knew that the Jews were going to suffer. He knew all too well the history of God's people was filled with such stories of hatred and evil and bloodshed against them. And this was long before, this was 1,940 years before Hitler ever showed up and killed 6 million Jews in World War II. But they already understood that we live in an evil world. The coming of the Messiah caused Satan to unleash the worst evil that he could come up with. And when he comes back, the devil's going to do the same thing again. When you read the book of Revelation, you're not reading about God destroying the earth. You're reading about the devil doing his best to destroy the earth before Jesus takes it over. Because he knows that the Lamb is pulling the seals off of the title deed to the earth and is about to reclaim the title deed. And when that seventh seal is finally unleashed and the Lamb claims the deed to the earth, Satan knows it's all over for him. So he does his worst and unleashes all of the evil that he can come up with, trying to prevent it, and then trying to destroy the earth before Jesus would reclaim it. In our text today in Matthew 2, Satan used Herod as a willing vessel to attack the Messiah and to kill these Jewish children. Herod was afraid that that newborn king would take some of his power. And he was a power-hungry man. We could easily apply this to the abortion clinics today and the power behind the abortion clinics and killing the innocents in our day. We can easily apply this to this struggle for power in our world today, in which a certain political party continues to give millions and millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood. And then Planned Parenthood turns around and gives millions back to them through sub-organizations. So that our tax dollars are just spun around and around, keeping a certain political party in power through the death of innocent children. It is an awful, awful, nasty, evil thing. Killing of innocent children. The same way that Satan used Herod, he uses Planned Parenthood today. And we ought to pray. We need to recognize it first, and then we need to pray that God will stop this evil. Jesus didn't want to destroy Herod's throne. He didn't even want to take Herod's throne. He certainly didn't want to take Herod's life. Jesus wanted to save Herod's life. And Jesus is not out to destroy any political party today. As much as we may not like some of the things that they do, we still need to love them as people. And we need to pray for them. And we need to pray that God will open their eyes to the evil and help them to put a stop to it. Jesus wanted to give Herod eternal life, not take his present life. I've seen numerous stories of women who led Planned Parenthood clinics who got saved, who got their lives turned around. There's even been movies and books written about them. God saving them, turning them around, changing their heart, changing their life, helping them to see what evil it is. Jesus wanted to save Herod's life, and he wants to save the lives of those in abortion clinics today, too. He doesn't want to take their power. He wants them to know he loves them. He wants to add blessings to them, not take anything away from them. He wants to give them real freedom, real peace, and real joy. Type of joy that the world can't give. So I want to encourage you today. Don't be afraid of Jesus. Don't be afraid of what he's got for you. He's not here to destroy you. He's not here to take things away from you. He's here to add to you. He came because he loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And all you have to do is trust in him. Believe in him. And if you let him have control of your life, if you let him be the boss of your life, I guarantee you, your life will be more fulfilled than you could ever do on your own. Because then you'll have the one who created you leading you, and he knows more about you than you know about you. Not only does he know more, but he has the power to do more, to make things work. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stand with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us through him. And Father, we pray that you allow us to have insight into the world around us, to know when you are behind things and when you're not, and to support you in the things that you do. And to pray against those things that are not of you. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and thank you all for being here today.